Welcome to Abide Radio, a podcast presented by the Abide Christian Meditation app.
I had a great mentor that helped me understand life, which was my grandfather.
A podcast that brings you thought leaders making an impact in the world.
Be strong, be courageous, and do what you have never done before.
And stories of God's grace and redemption.
Sometimes we have conversations that's one-sided, but we don't take time to pause and listen to what he has. And so we say the prayers and we move on.
And now your host, Bonnie Curry.
Well, welcome to Abide Radio. I am Bonnie Curry. Really glad you're hanging out with me because I'm super excited about my guest. Lee Strobel is a former atheist who became a Christian while trying to prove God did not exist. You heard me right. We are talking about a crack investigative reporter who decided to prove that there is no and was no Jesus, who turned around and became a believer. He's a former award-winning editor of the Chicago Tribune, author of more than 40 books and curriculum, selling over 14 million copies, including The Case for Christ and The Case for Heaven, which happens to be a documentary streaming on PureFlix. And you can find that at pureflix.com. All that to say, welcome to Abide Radio, Lee.
Well, thanks so much. Great to be with you.
It is very nice to have you with me because we've had so many questions for you. I've been looking forward to this for a bit because I truly love talking about heaven. Because I think if you get 100 people in a room, all different walks of life, you are going to find 100 different ideas and variations of what heaven means or does not mean to them. Let's talk about heavenly, and let's start with how you got here. You set out to prove that Christ didn't exist, and you ended up being a believer. How did that happen?
Yeah, I mean, I was a skeptic. I was an atheist for much of my life with a background in journalism and law. Never really had investigated spiritual topics before. I just thought that the mere idea of a, you know, all-powerful, all-loving creator of the universe seemed kind of absurd on the surface of it.
Right.
And my wife was agnostic. She came to me with some bad news one day and said she'd become a Christian. And I thought, oh, no. And it's the worst news for an atheist husband.
Right. She's lost her mind. What are we going to do?
Exactly. So I decided to try to rescue her from this cult by disproving Christianity. I realized that the linchpin of Christianity, the foundation, is the resurrection of Jesus. Anybody can claim to be God, as Jesus did. If he died and then returned 3 days later, that's pretty good evidence he's telling the truth.
Right.
So I spent 2 years of my life intensively investigating the issue of the historical evidence for the resurrection. Till I came to the conclusion that in light of the strength of that evidence, it would take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian.
That's amazing.
And, so I came to faith on November the 8th of 1981, and my values and character and morality and priorities and parenting and marriage and everything over time took a turn much for the better than the path I had been on. And I ended up ultimately leaving journalism to spend the best hours of my day telling other people this good news about Jesus.
And how did that affect your relationship with your wife in terms of both of you now sharing a faith?
Yeah, I mean, it's funny. During that 2 years where she was a believer and I was an atheist, that was a very difficult time in our marriage. And we actually wrote a book about that called Spiritual Mismatch. What do you do if your spouse is not a believer? And that was difficult. But then now that we're on the same page spiritually, it's been a great adventure these last many years now that we've been following Christ together. It's just changed everything about our marriage. Both of our children are came to faith and are in ministry. Now, one by one, our grandchildren are coming to faith.
Wow.
So it's an exciting time.
Yeah, that's a legacy. That's an amazing legacy.
Yeah.
And I deeply love that you came to it from a perspective of, all right, God, if you're there, I need to know it. I need to see it. I need to absolutely know within the very bones of my body that you're real.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, I needed that kind of evidence. And not everybody does. I mean, granted, I just tend to be a skeptical person. You know, my background being in journalism and law, I look at evidence. I look at facts and logic.
Right.
And the same thing with this investigation into the existence of heaven. 10 years ago, I almost died. My wife found me unconscious. I remember waking up in the emergency room and the doctor looked down at me and said, you're one step away from a coma, 2 steps away from dying. And I linger between life and death for quite a while. And I'll tell you what, I don't know, you know, how many of your listeners have had an experience like that when they've been close to death, but it's a very clarifying experience,
right?
Because at that moment, nothing is more important than what happens when you close your eyes for the last time in this world. And so even as a believer at that time, I believe what the Bible taught about heaven and about the afterlife, I needed to know. And so that prompted me to, again, use my journalism and legal training to investigate what is the evidence for the afterlife. And I launched on a 2-year investigation of that that resulted in my book, The Case for Heaven, and now the new documentary based on that book.
So, Lee, what did you learn about these near-death experiences? And were you skeptical at all about them?
There have been a lot of cases where people who are clinically dead with zero brain waves, zero heartbeat, and so forth, some people actually declared dead and being wheeled off to the morgue, have later described how they were alive the whole time. And their spirit had separated from their body, and they were able to watch the resuscitation efforts on their body and so forth. And some of them describe a meeting or going through a tunnel into what appears to be a heavenly realm and so forth.
Wow.
Now, I was a skeptic about all this. I just didn't believe it. I know there have been some phony cases where people have actually made this stuff up. But what I learned is there have been over 900 scholarly articles published in scientific and medical journals over the last 50 years on near-death experiences. It's a very well-studied phenomenon. In fact, The Lancet, which is a famous medical journal in England, did an analysis that showed that none of the alternative explanations can account for these near-death experiences. And so what I looked at as a skeptic, I only looked at those cases where we had corroboration, where people saw things or experienced things or heard things during that time their spirit was separated from their body that they could not have otherwise seen or heard.
Lee, can you give us an example?
Well, there was a woman named Maria. She died in the hospital of a heart attack. But she said later, I was alive the whole time. So I watched the resuscitation efforts on my body.
Wow.
And she said my spirit floated out, up and out of the hospital. And then when she was revived, she said, by the way, on the hospital roof, on the third story ledge, there's a man's tennis shoe, and it's left footed. It's dark blue with a wear mark over the little toe, and the shoelace is tucked under the heel. And they go up the roof and they find it exactly as she described it. Now, that is what I call corroboration.
There's no way she could have known that. Yeah.
There's no way. Exactly. In fact, one researcher studied 93 cases like that, where people made verifiable observations while out of their physical body during a near-death experience. 92% of those observations were absolutely accurate. Another 6% were almost totally accurate. That's 98% accuracy rate.
Lee, were there any other journalists or researchers like yourself?
John Burke, who's a Christian pastor in Austin, Texas. I've known John many, many years. We used to be pastors together in Chicago. And he studied 1,000 near-death experiences, and he concluded that when you look at the core, the common core of near-death experiences, and not how people interpret what they go through, but what they actually go through, it's entirely consistent with what we're told about the afterlife in the Bible. It's consistent with Scripture, and he backs that up verse by verse.
Lee, I think this is a fascinating subject. I mean, do near-death experiences get a taste of the afterlife? Because that would almost prove we have a spirit or a soul.
I think near-death experiences establish without a doubt that we have a spirit. A lot of secular scientists will say, oh, you have no soul. We're just a body.
Right.
Well, this near-death experiences by themselves disprove that. And so what this is confirmation of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there are two phases to the afterlife. The first phase is the intermediate stage. This is when we die. Our soul separates from our physical body and continues to live on, either with God in paradise or apart from him in Hades. And then the second stage is when Jesus returns at the end of history. It's when we receive our resurrected body, we undergo final judgment, and ultimately we spend eternity in a very physical place, whether heaven or hell. So these near-death experiences are confirming, you know, you think of what Jesus said to the repentant criminal on the cross. Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that our Our spirit, our soul continues to live on until the resurrection time at the end when we'll be reunited with our resurrected bodies.
Wow. So in just a little bit, we're going to come back and have more of this conversation with Lee. And by the way, if you have friends, family, even people in your life that are not believers and want to actually hear from somebody who really came to this place from research and study and interviewing countless experiences and wants to know what are some of the common threads through all these people that have had these near-death experiences, and more importantly, what does heaven look and feel like? That is coming up in just a little bit with Lee Strobel. We're very excited. Keep it right here with Abide Radio.
You're listening to Abide Radio. This is Abide Radio, presented by the Abide Christian Meditation app. Once again, your host, Bonnie Curry.
We're back with Lee Strobel, author extraordinaire, 40 books and so many things that have gone on in his life that led him to Jesus. And more importantly, sharing those experiences. He has this new documentary that's coming out, The Case for Heaven. It's going to be on PureFlix, and you can stream that at pureflix.com. Lee, how many cases did you interview for near-death experiences?
Well, I spent a couple of years doing this. John Burke, as I said, we spent a lot of time together going through individual cases. And as I say, he studied 1,000 of them over the last 10 years.
Wow. Lee, were there any cases that proved surprising or unusual?
One of the most fascinating phenomenon, and this is, again, published in a peer-reviewed scientific journal, is one researcher looked at 21 cases of blind people, nearly half of them blind since birth. And yet during their near-death experiences, they could see many of them for the first time in their life. And then when they recovered, they were blind again. For instance, there was a woman named Becky Umapeg. She was blind since birth. She's in a car accident at age 26. She's dead. She's never seen light, shadows, or anything in her life. But during that time she was quote unquote dead, clinically dead, she had an out-of-body experience. She saw the medical team trying to revive her. She saw trees and birds and people for the first time. And when she was revived, her eyesight was gone again. One medical researcher told me, said, this is impossible, according to current medical knowledge, just impossible. So, you know, this is the kind of corroboration I think we have to take seriously.
I think it's very funny that a lot of times doctors who might not be believers, when something miraculous truly happens that they have no explanation for, it's more along the lines of, well, we don't have an explanation for this. And we just have to look at this as an interesting case study that we will reference on occasion. And there's part of my brain that's screaming, or just stay with me here. It could be a miracle. Could be one of those little miracles that we know. But there is the difference right there, Lee, especially for so many people that may approach faith in a very sort of neutral way. You know what I'm saying? That it's the type of people, and I know you have them in your life, I certainly have them in my life, that truly say, look, I believe in God. I believe that there might be something out there. I just don't know what it looks like, and I don't really want to dive too deeply into that. But then my question is always, but what if there is a heaven? And more importantly, what does that look like for you? That you had an opportunity, you had this opportunity right here, right now, and that you get to heaven and you go, oh my goodness, I did not do what I needed to do with the gifts and the knowledge that I had. So inside of all these stories that you have heard, Lee, what did you find to be some of the most common elements to prove that there is a heaven?
These people who are literally clinically dead often will come into the presence of a divine being. And they describe him as an incredibly bright and powerful light, brighter and purer than anything they've ever seen. They're able to see colors that don't exist in this world. And the reason for that is in this world, we have colors based on a spectrum that's based on light of the sun. And yet in heaven, we'll have colors based on the light of God. So they come back and they say, I saw, I can't describe him for you because there's no way for you to understand it. I saw colors that we cannot see in this world.
Right.
Often they'll have a review of their life that they go through. Many of them, I think about a quarter of them have that. And they say it's a very interesting experience because this divine figure of Jesus is with them, encouraging them through that. They're kind of judging themselves through it. In other words, through this review of their life, they're recognizing the mistakes that they made, the sins that they committed, the things that they wish they had done differently. And they find that they're not being condemned for that, but God is kind of supporting them through that experience.
That brought chills to my arms. Just thinking of that is the idea that inside of that moment that people experience that Jesus was with them, not condemning them, helping them, encouraging them. I mean, my heart just leapt when you said that. Just that idea that that comforter, that savior is there with us. And what an amazing moment that must feel like to know that he has carried everything for us, knows every sin that we have ever committed, and yet he is there as that comforter. Wow. I just had to stop you there and just say, I'm going to just let that wash over everybody for a second. I mean, for me, that's a good night of sleep tonight. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, exactly. And when, you know, we're reviewing our life and recognizing the mistakes that we made and the sins that we committed and expecting that God's going to come down on us for it. And yet you're forgiven. You know, those are receive forgiveness through Christ. Right. There's a sense of relief and God encouraging us and saying, yeah, all that's true. But you know what? I love you. You're forgiven. And that's an incredible experience.
Wow. So when my daughter was about 5, we were driving down the road and we had said goodbye to a loved pet. And she looked at me very candidly and said, Mom, so where did Missy go? And I said, well, you know, baby, in my heart, I think she's in heaven and I think we're going to see her again. And without blinking, she goes, Mom, what does heaven look like? And I thought, you know, a 5-year-old wants to know that answer. And I got to be really frank with you. I want to know that answer. I think inside of our hearts, Lee, all of us want to know what does heaven look like? And I'm not saying that you can give me a hardcore, like, this is exactly what it looks like. It's dimensions. It's 14x9. Like, I'm not talking about that. But in all of this research, Lee, what do you believe that heaven might look like?
Well, I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what heaven looks like. A lot of people see it as a very ethereal experience, that we're somehow just spirits floating around with harps on the clouds or something. Right. When heaven is a very physical place, you know, the Bible talks about new heavens and a new earth. It's a renewal of all that we know in a way that is now without sin and not influenced by sin. What's interesting to me is, you know, the Bible says no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever even conceived of what God has in store for those who love him. And I think the challenge that the Bible faces is, how do you explain heaven to people who've never seen it? Because it is going to be mind-blowing, and time is going to be different there. Colors are going to be different there. Experiences are going to be different there. And so what the Bible does is it uses metaphors. It uses figures of speech oftentimes to give us a hint of what the afterlife is going to be like. It doesn't have, you know, here's 3 pages that spells out specifically. It gives us images. Now, I'll give you the best example, I think, which is what Jesus said when he was talking about heaven to his disciples. And he was saying in John 14, he said, look, guys, don't let your hearts be troubled. In other words, don't freak out. Trust in God and trust also in me. He said, there is more than enough room in my Father's home. He uses this metaphor of a home to describe heaven. I don't know if you've ever traveled like to a third world country where things are very difficult and primitive and so forth. I remember as a new Christian, I did ministry in India, and you know, you're sleeping on the ground, you're living out of a knapsack. It's very hard. It's very difficult. The foods are different and so forth. And you begin to have a homesickness. You begin to long to be home. And when you finally, after a long time, you finally get back to home, and you walk in your front door and you crawl into your own bed, it is such a place of warmth and security and love. And Jesus says, that's the metaphor I want you to think about when you think about heaven. That's our real home. That homesickness that we feel, which is a longing to be with God personally forever, will be satisfied in heaven the way that coming home for us feels after a long trip in a difficult circumstance. I think the most beautiful quote I came across in all my research about heaven came from Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher. He said, the very glory of heaven is that we shall see him that same Christ who once died upon Calvary's cross, that we shall fall down and worship at his feet. Nay, more, that he shall kiss us with the kisses of his mouth and welcome us to dwell with him forever. You ever thought about Jesus welcoming you with the kisses of his mouth to dwell with him forever? I just think that imagery, welcome home.
Yeah.
My child is going to, it just warms my heart. I never thought of it that way.
Well, anytime, it's what you were saying, anytime you go someplace else and you return home, I've always joked that as much as I love to travel, and I do, Lee, I genuinely love just looking and experiencing the world that God gave us. But there is something about coming home and you walk in those doors and you just immediately go, yes. And then honestly, just sleeping in your own bed, that you go, this is my bed, this is my pillow, the comfort that gives you. And when you consider that Jesus did use that description for us, because I do love throughout the Gospels and his life with us that he consistently gave us stories. Because I think as children, and we are, that he was trying so hard to explain very, very complex ideas. Yes. That's why I appreciate what Jesus did for us, that he consistently gave us these parables, these stories to make it very user-friendly. Yeah. And so
That's exactly right.
That, you have the idea that heaven is home and that this is my Father's house and in it are many rooms. We could come home to something like that and see again those souls that we have so loved that have gone on before us. I don't know about you, Lee, but do you find yourself going, there is a list of people that I have questions for when I get to heaven? You know what I'm saying?
Oh, no question about it. Absolutely. And I think my hand will be up, you know.
Yeah.
I have a question about this and about that.
Yeah. Lee, in heaven, who is like your top people you want to sit down and you want to say, I've got some questions. Could you sit down with this coffee? Oh,
you know, I tell you, I have a special love for Luke, the author of the Book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. The reason is he was sort of a first century investigative reporter.
Yes.
You know, he interviewed people. He checked things out. You know, as he says in Luke, at the beginning of his gospel, he says he carefully investigated everything from the beginning so he could write an orderly account about the certainty of what took place. Mm-hmm. So I like him so much because, you know, he was not a disciple himself. He was a companion of Paul. But he interviewed everybody. He was like me. He was a first century reporter.
Yes.
And I want to sit down with Luke. You know who else I want to sit down with is Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know,
that's in my top five right there. Oh, Esther and Mary. Those are the two females I'd love to spend some time with. But why Mary for you?
You know, why did God choose her? She must have been an extraordinary young woman. And because she was chosen for this incredible assignment to bear Jesus himself, God himself. And, you know, I think sometimes as a Protestant, you know, we look at Catholicism, we think maybe they overdo the Mary thing. And so sometimes Protestants sort of shrink away from Mary. And I think that's unfortunate. What stories she must have, what experiences she must have to have that kind of intimate relationship with Jesus.
Yeah.
So I can't wait to sit down with her. And I think some of the great pillars of the faith, D.L. Moody is one of my favorites. He was a character.
Yes.
He was a character.
Yes.
And,
C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis. Oh,
Jonathan
my
Edwards.
Goodness. Yes.
Yeah.
Oh, my
goodness.
My son
is PhD, and my son's a professor of theology at Biola University, and his PhD was on Jonathan Edwards. And so our family has a special fondness for Jonathan Edwards, and to sit down with him. You know, it's interesting, though. Edwards said something fascinating. When he was talking about heaven, he was talking at one point about seeing the face of God in heaven. And he said it will be, and this is his quote, he said, it will be a truly happifying experience. To bring happiness. Isn't that great?
Happifying.
It's going to be a truly happifying experience.
You know, Lee, I have often struggled with that. I remember when I was younger and I would ask, you know, again, I've always been very fascinated about heaven. I have a lot of questions myself. That's why I've been so excited to have you here. When I was younger, I asked my mom, okay, so what do you think heaven is? And my mom was kind of telling me about it. And she said, kiddo, it doesn't matter because all we're going to want to do is to sing and praise and worship God.
Yeah.
And I want to say this with a humble heart. I was a teenager at the time, and I said, well, yeah, that sounds super boring.
Right.
And I remember I heard my father gasp from the other room. I said, I want to explore things. And I remember she took a deep breath, and Lord, she had to do that so many times with me, took my hands and said, my sweet love, when you are face to face with God, you will want nothing else but to be in his presence. And she said, and I know that's difficult for you to understand that right now. And she said, but that's not to say that's all he wants you to do. It's just our nature is going to be so in awe of what we experience. That's what it feels and looks like to be in his presence, is that's all we want to do. I find a lot more peace in that statement. And just to be really fair, I still didn't find a lot of peace in that. I was very upset for a bit.
But you know, that's so true. Yeah. That's so true. And when you talk about people who have these near-death experiences and come into the presence of heaven, there's just an overwhelming sense of love and grace that just bowls them over. But you know what's interesting? I interviewed for my book, Scott McKnight, who's a well-known theologian and Bible scholar. And he said, you know, I think something interesting is going to happen in our first hour of heaven, our first 15 minutes of heaven. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, we're all fallen people in this world. And even if we're followers of Jesus, we continue to sin and we continue to have relational conflict with people. That's reality. That's life. We're sinners in this world. We're forgiven, thank God. But he said, you know, when we die, we are probably going to have some unresolved issues and conflicts with other believers. That's just inevitable. For instance, me and my father and I had a very difficult relationship. He was a believer, and yet we had a very difficult relationship. We never reconciled in this world because he died before I became a believer. And so Scott McKnight said, I believe that in heaven, one of the first things we'll do is have a meeting with some of these people who we have conflict with when we died. Yeah. And we'll both be totally motivated for complete and total reconciliation. And we'll embrace each other and we'll apologize for things that we did in this
healing
world. And there'd be a healing moment. And I think, you know, those things have to get resolved in some way. We're going to spend eternity with people that we may have some conflict with in this world. So I wonder what that might look like. But I personally long to connect with my father. As I said, we had, my father told me on the eve of my high school graduation, I don't have enough love for you to fill my little finger. I was a tough kid to raise because I was kind of an abrasive child.
Yeah. If I were there, I would hug you right now, Lee. I really would. I would hug you.
Well, thank you.
To have that moment to actually be with your dad and to say the things you weren't able to say, for him to actually have been in a place to understand what love really is, and to be able to express that to you, that is going to be the better hug. Man, what a bit of hope for so many people listening right now to Abide Radio. When we come back with Lee Strobel, the author of The Case for Heaven, and by the way, it has been turned into this amazing documentary. It's streaming on PureFlix at pureflix.com. And by the way, if you haven't experienced PureFlix, please do. It's an amazing resource of not just faith-based entertainment, but things like this, documentaries, things that help you along your path and your walk. And more importantly, when we come back with Lee, it's going to be what I'm going to call, and I'm going to gently say this, ammunition. How do you talk to people who might be agnostic or atheists about faith and heaven? What do you say to people who doubt the very existence of it? That is coming up in just a little bit on Abide Radio.
This is Abide Radio.
We hope you're being challenged, awakened, and excited about the hope of heaven during today's Abide Radio podcast. I'm really stoked to be talking with author and thinker Lee Strobel, who is giving us a taste of his new book and PureFlix documentary, The Case for Heaven. Here's a meditation on the Abide app that may excite you even more about spending eternity in God's presence. Listen now to Heaven Resounds, written by Stephanie Reeves and narrated by my good friend Diane Jackson.
What do you think it will sound like in heaven? Close your eyes, if you can, and take a deep breath. Relax the muscles in your shoulders as you listen to this description by the Apostle John from Revelation 5:13. And I heard heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, To him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Can you picture it? Every single creature, not just people, but every living thing. Take another deep breath and imagine that scene. In Luke 19, Jesus tells the Pharisees, who were upset by the great hosannas being shouted in the streets at his arrival, that even if the people were silent, the very stones themselves would cry out. What an awesome and amazing thought. Mountains bow down. The trees of the fields clap their hands. All heaven resounds. Don't keep silent, my friend. Don't let even the stones cry out praise to their maker louder than you. Psalm 19:1 says, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Join them in those shouts of praise. Father God, heaven will be beyond anything I can think of. But I know one thing. Heaven will resound with your praises. Help me to practice here on earth what I will be doing forever in your presence, along with all the other saints and all the creatures that you created. Help me to see you as you really are, so that I fall down in worship. You are beauty. You are majesty. You are grace. You are amazing love. Amen.
God is so worthy to be praised, and while we will praise him for eternity, you can praise him now with singing and with loud shouts whenever you see his awesome works. You can hear the rest of this meditation and thousands more like it on the Abide Christian Meditation app. Remember to follow us on YouTube and all the social media platforms with the tag Abide is Prayer. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Abide Radio. This is Abide Radio, presented by the Abide Christian Meditation app. Once again, your host, Bonnie Curry.
We are back with Lee Strobel. He is the author of a couple of my favorite books. Personally, if you have not read The Case for Christ, I mean this, go order that right now. It is going to change your life. Lee Strobel approached faith in a way that was, I don't believe there is a Jesus and I'm going to prove it. And then he walked away a believer. But now he also has a book, The Case for Heaven, that is a documentary now streaming on PureFlix. And you can find that at PureFlix.com. And so Lee, in our conversation, wow, we have had so much to think about heaven and the afterlife and what that looks like. So for so many people that might be listening right now, what would you say to someone who doubts the afterlife, the existence of heaven?
That's why I wrote my book. I want people to know that, A, heaven is real, which is good news, but B, hell is real. And I have two chapters in my book, The Case for Heaven, to deal with hell, because we have to talk about it. We have to deal with it. And there's a lot of misconceptions about hell. So I deal with those in the book as well. Best news of all is that Jesus has flung open the doors of heaven to anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. And so forgiveness and eternal life are available as a free gift to anyone who comes to Christ and in repentance and faith and receives this free gift of his grace. The Bible says these things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know for a fact that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to be in a state of apprehension and anxiety. You can know if you receive this free gift of God's grace. Anybody who questions it, I'd say a couple of things. I'd say, number one, you know, watch the documentary on PureFlix or read the book, because the evidence from near-death experiences and the corroborated nature of those, I think, provides compelling evidence that there's more to this life than what we see in this world. You know, that our spirit does continue to live on after our death. And I think near-death experiences establish that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But I think when we also look at the resurrection of Jesus, you know, if Jesus died and then 3 days later rose from the dead, for which, by the way, we have an avalanche of historical evidence, then we ought to listen to him, because he not only was in the afterlife, he proved he's the Son of God who created the afterlife.
Right.
And so we ought to listen to him. And so the Bible provides the best information about heaven and hell. I would encourage them to read the Gospels and read what Jesus talked about when he discussed the afterlife with his disciples and others. There is hope. There is eternity. And here's the thing. People are asking these questions more and more. My wife and I were in a restaurant here in Houston recently, and the waiter is a young woman named Cameron, and we're trying to build a relationship with her. She's a sweet young woman. And all of a sudden, as we're talking to her, she started to cry. And we said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I almost didn't come into work today. We just lost a family member to COVID." And I thought, here's a young woman, about 18 years old, probably never thought about death before. You know, she's got her whole life ahead of her. Why should she think about death? And yet, now it's come knocking on her door. Now she's got, and you can see the apprehension in her eyes, the uncertainty in her eyes, the anxiety in her eyes. And I think that's true of a lot of people. About 30% of people know someone who's died during this time frame of the epidemic. My older brother Ray died during the pandemic. I think people are more and more interested. And, you know, one of the things I did in my research is I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to sit down with someone, a Christian, who's about to go to heaven, someone who's dying? So I sat down with Luis Palau right before he died, and I interviewed him. And I said, "Are you afraid of death?" He said, "You know, I'm really not." He said, you know, his father died when Luis was just 10 years old, and his father faced death with scripture on his lips and a song, a hymn in his heart. I asked Luis, I said, "Luis, when you get to heaven, after you've been there for a while, if you were to send a text message back to all the Christians in the world, what do you think it would say?" And he said, he laughed and he thought about it. He said, "You know, I think it would say, go for it. Go for it." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "Tell someone about the good news. Mm. Tell someone there's hope, there's redemption. There's eternal life." He said, "The Holy Spirit he'll convict them of their sin. All you have to do is tell them the good news that there is redemption, there is hope, there is eternity." And then I said to him, I said, "Well, what message do you think you'd send back from heaven to those who aren't believers?" And he thought for a moment and he said, "I think it would say, don't be stupid."
You got to love the simplicity of those messages right there. If you're a believer, go for it. If you're not, don't be stupid. Years ago, I had the privilege of interviewing and getting the stories of more than 50 hospice and palliative nurses. Mm. And it was fascinating to me, Lee, that in all of those interviews, in caring for people at the end of their lives, that almost unequivocally, all of them shared a very real common thread through people that faced that moment in their life with peace versus the people that truly struggled with them. And it was simply this, their faith. And one of the nurses put it so sweetly. She said, "It's not that they don't worry. It's not that they aren't a little, you know, they have some trepidation about things." And she said, "But it's not about eternity. It's actually about their families. It's worrying for the people they're leaving behind." I've had so many patients, she told me, that have worried, "I didn't share the good news enough." And she said, "But yet, in those moments of saying goodbye," she said, "the peace was there, that it was the people that struggled with what was coming. It was because they had no faith." And she said, oftentimes, it was in those moments that I was able to share with them about what could be waiting for them. So, Lee, do you have any advice for how we right now should live on earth after what your research revealed regarding what awaits us in the afterlife?
Yeah, you know, I think the time is ripe. The fields are wide unto harvest. I think that because of the difficult situation our country's been through in the last couple of years, people are more and more willing to talk about this stuff. Here's what I found. You know, when I was little, if I found a spider in my room, I would freak out. My mom would come in and say, you know, that spider's more afraid of you than you are of it.
Right, right.
And you know, the opposite is true now. I think people are more interested in the good news than we give them credit for. So we kind of shrink back as we think, oh, they're not going to be interested or they're going to ask me tough questions. When the reality is they're more interested than we think they are. It doesn't take much to get into a spiritual conversation. And, you know, I find that one of the things I like to say sometimes is, you know, I know the Bible's a big book. I find hope in the Bible. But it's a big book. It's 800,000 words. And would you be interested if I could summarize what the central message of the Bible is that God wants you to know in one verse?
Yes.
Just one, 21 words. Would you be interested in that? And people go, yeah, what would the one verse be? I said, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wage sin, what we deserve, what we've earned, the consequences of the way that we've lived apart from God is death. It's eternal separation from God. None of us want that. That's hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He went to the cross. He paid the penalty we deserve for the sins that we've committed. And he offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace.
Think about John 8:12. I am the light of the world.
Yeah.
Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And you think it's not, he's not just talking about our earthly time right now. He is talking about our lives, and that's life with him. I don't know about you, Lee, but for me, I would much rather live in the light than to experience that darkness. And when you consider that those arms are open wide right now, that welcome is there, that house, that home with our Father is waiting for us. Ali, heaven is something we should all be working for. And I'm so glad you spent some time with us today. Thank you to Lee Strobel, former atheist who became a Christian trying to prove God did not exist. Look for any of his books. They are marvelous, but I really want to encourage you to look for The Case for Heaven. It is a documentary that is based on his book, and it's streaming on PureFlix. You can watch it at PureFlix.com. Lee Strobel, thank you so much for your time.
Oh, I've really enjoyed it. Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks again to author Lee Strobel for joining us today. I pray that this conversation has been a blessing to you and has given you peace and hope about eternal life in heaven. Abide listener Vanessa from Malawi enjoys her daily devotional experience with God while following along to the meditations in the app. Listen as she shares why that is so important to her.
Hi there, I'm Vanessa from Malawi. And in 2020, I became so depressed. I was dealing with suicidal thoughts and childhood trauma. I wanted a way to cope, but there was none. I heard of meditating, but I really didn't know how to. So I Googled how I could meditate and what apps I could use. And Abide was the very first recommendation. I love it so much because ever since I started using it, it feels like my anxiety lessens. It gives you the option to not only meditate, but also journal, which I find very exciting because I love journaling. But in my season of depression, I really didn't have that energy or the strength to get up and start writing. So Abide gave me that. It gave me a way to talk to God, to write to God, as well as to meditate and to be in His presence and to hear His word, as well as to pray. So I feel like my life has changed a lot, like drastically over the years. I'm still in the healing process because, you know, healing is a journey and not just a destination. So in Christ, I am learning each and every day to be in His presence, all things to Abide. It lets me sit for 3 or more minutes and just in the ambience, in the flow of water and in the presence of life, God and light. And just His word, His truth speaking to me in my earpods, wherever I am, whatever time. So which is the best thing anybody could ask for? If anybody's looking for a way or where to go and how to meditate, Abide gives you that. It takes you to a place when you plug in and then you hear the river flowing, you immediately get out of your comfort zone, you immediately get out of the place that you are in, and it takes you to a whole different place. So it's definitely one of my favorite things.
We thank all of the Abide listeners for joining us on this journey called life. And we thank you for listening to today's podcast episode. Oh, my friend, heaven is real. And God desires you to be there in His presence for eternity. He loves you. And so do we. Take care, and we'll see you next time.
Thanks for listening to Abide Radio, a podcast presented by the Abide Christian Meditation app. You can find us on the App Store or Google Play and join thousands of app users from all across the globe. You can also follow us on your favorite social media site at Abide Is Prayer. To access the show notes and discover our fantastic bonus content, go to abide.co.